The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Came in late, and you don't know what's going on, and you're like, "Who are these people on our stage?" And so we had an amazing men's conference this weekend. Some of our men, how many of our men were there? A bunch. Was it good? Right? Yeah. We didn't even do that at men's conference, but we'll do it here. We had a great time, and my friend Clayton Brooks and a team from the Oaks in Dallas, Texas, they led worship, and actually, I'll correct, because I said this wrong in the first service, and Clayton said, "Well, we're already there, why don't we just stay? Why don't we just, you know, stay?" I'm like, "Yes." And, you know, it was like, "Well, let me pray about it." Yes, that you should stay, right? And so that was our guest worship leaders this morning, and then my friend Clayton is going to come, and he's going to share God's word with us this morning, and I like the second service because I've already heard the first service. So in the first service, I just had to have faith that he was going to have a great word, and I believed that he would, and he did. Okay, and so I'm telling you, and I'm not having to just have faith. You are going to really enjoy this today, and I'm so thankful for my friend Clayton. We've been friends a long time. He was actually friends with my brother first, and then he discovered me. And no, I'm teasing. So will you help me this morning? He's still friends with my brother. Will you help me? Let's welcome Clayton this morning.
Oh, thanks so much for having us, guys. It's
always good to come to Albuquerque.
Do you guys love where you live? I love where you live. I love this place, and I love your pastor very much, and his brother, the whole family, the whole Dickinson family. I want to be a Dickinson. So if there's any way we could arrange that where I could both be a Brooks and a Dickinson, I'll take that and enjoy it very much, because y'all have a great family. And this is a great church. Do you know how great your church is? Good. It's a phenomenal church, and I love being here. Our time of worship was sweet this morning, and last night we met with a bunch of your worship team members and volunteers and had a time of worship together that was so powerful and awesome. And God is doing cool things here, and I'm excited to be a part of it, just even if it's just for one day. And as Jason said, I am a worship pastor back home. I lead worship at Oaks Church, and I've been doing that for a long time now, enough time to gather up quite a few stories of worship ministry, some of them really great stories, some of them really not so great stories. And I wanted to share one with you before we get started. See, when I was in, this is years ago, maybe in college, and I was leading worship for our youth group. And the culture back at our church, even to today, the youth group culture and worship is pretty passionate. You know, just like when we sing songs of worship to the Lord, they just go for it and they love it. And so this one night I was up leading worship in front of the youth group, and I was behind the keyboard just like this over here. And we're singing a song, like the third or fourth song in the worship set, really going deep and passionate for the Lord. And to give you an idea of the stage, I'm over here playing, and right behind me is a drum set like this one with a drum shield like that one. You see the plexiglass shield there to help with the volume. Somebody say amen. So the shield helps with the volume, right? And it's on this night, I'm leading from the keyboard, and the drums are right behind me about 4 feet off the ground on a stage piece. And the shield and everything, and the guy's playing, and we're getting into this song, and I'm loving it because the students are really engaged, and we're having a great time in the presence of God. And we're singing this old song we used to sing called Now to Live the Life, commitment, surrender song. And we get to the bridge and to the big part, and I go, "Now to live the life," and everybody's like, "Yeah." And then all out of nowhere, the drum shield falls over on top of my head and slams me into my microphone, and then onto the keyboard, and I'm pinned like this. What just happened? And I don't know really what all took place. It was kind of a blur, but my friend came up and helped get this big thing off me, because those things are heavy. They look maybe like they're light, but they're really heavy. It's plexiglass. And they get this thing off of me, and I stand up. I'm kind of dazed, and I touch my mouth, and my lips bleeding from when I hit the microphone. I'm like, man, I went to war tonight, you know, leading worship. I turn around, and the band is just, they're just going right along. They just keep playing. They never stopped. They didn't care. I looked at the drummer. He's got his head down. He's shaking his head while he's playing. Like, what is happening tonight? And I'm like, God, what? We were in the middle of singing such a great worship song to you. Why would you let a drum shield fall on my head? What did I do wrong? You know, but anyways, after the service was over, I remember walking off the stage and walking into like a side room, put my things up. And a friend of mine came in, and she said, man, worship was great tonight. And I said, are you serious? You're joking. She said, no, why would I be joking? Worship was awesome. You guys were great. The Holy Spirit was moving and students were worshiping. It was awesome. What are you talking about? I said, you have to be joking. Did you not see the drum shield fall on my head during worship? And she said, stop. And I said, no, it fell on my head. You didn't see it? You didn't see everything? I stopped singing because it fell on my head. You didn't hear and see all this? She was like, wow, I really didn't. I guess I was so engaged in worship that I didn't notice. And that's when I knew, man, I have a gift for worship leading. Because if I'm so good at leading worship that a drum shield can fall on my head and someone doesn't notice, man, I think I've done a good job of focusing them in the right direction. Because it shouldn't be about me, right? It should be about the Lord. And that's why we worship. I do this at my church every now and then, and I don't know that I have the authority to do it here, but I'm going to do it anyways. Because I'm a worship pastor. And I'll stand in front of my church and remind them that there really should be no difference other than distance and maybe some height between the stage and what's happening on the seat in the seats out here. Other than the height of the stage and a little bit of distance. So there should be no difference other than that, because we're all really a worship team together. Who the people on the stage singing and playing, and then the people who are attending the church in the chairs, standing, whatever. We're all on a worship team together. And really what we should be doing is putting Jesus right at the center of the room, and we're all kind of in the round. Get it? And so this is what worship should look like. But so often, especially in American culture, when we come into worship services at church, it's like it kind of reflects a little bit of like entertainment culture where there's chairs and then a stage, and it's like, okay, entertain us, you know, sing your songs and we'll see if we enjoy them and we'll have a nice time. But in worship, it's supposed to be we're all together worshiping for an audience of one, and the audience is Jesus, and he's in the center of the room and we're all looking at him worshiping. So I like to remind our church of this, and then I like to do something where I look out at them and I say, now with the power vested in me as your worship pastor, I dub each one of you Oaks Worship Team members. And do a little thing, whatever. So today, I want to dub each one of you, every one of you, Harvest Worship Team members. You don't even have to audition. You've passed. Congratulations. Give yourselves a hand. You're on the worship team now. Next Sunday, maybe they'll give all of you microphones. I don't know. We'll see how that all works out. But you are a part of the worship team. We do this together. This isn't a show. This is never supposed to be entertainment. This is, we come and we're all participating and worshiping the Lord. So welcome to the team, guys. You guys make a difference. You know that? I love being here in Albuquerque. One of the reasons I love this is because I can look out the window and see a massive mountain. I love the Sandia Mountains. We do not see that in Texas ever. And it's funny, you can tell my team is from Texas because of how often they look over their shoulder just to make sure it's still there. It's like, oh, we weren't dreaming. You know, that's really, wow, it's so majestic and powerful. I know Jesus, he said, the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Just promise me that if you move that one, that you'll move it to Red Oak, Texas, so that it's right by the church and I can look out the window and see it and just be inspired, because that's the way I feel when I'm here. I love your culture. I love your green chili. I love your hot air balloons. I love your terrain and the deserty terrain, the mountains, and it snowed. What? It snowed this week. Were you guys amazed at the snow? I was, because I don't ever see snow. I love this culture. I love being here, and I love your church. I love your pastor. You guys know that Pastor Jason is a man of God. And I know that not because of what a powerful speaker, communicator, worshiper, dreamer he is, but because he's so loving. And that's the best reflection a person could have if they're a man of God or a woman of God, is the way they love others. And I just see it constant coming out of him everywhere he goes, just spilling out the love of God. It's amazing. And I love you. And I appreciate the opportunity to speak today and to be here with all of you. I want to share a passage of scripture with you. This is Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 13. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation, which is a newer translation that I'm really enjoying studying. And it says this, Jesus said, your lives are like salt among the people. And when I read that, I thought, well, I'm in Albuquerque, so let's go ahead and say your lives are like green chili, okay? Your lives are like green chili among the people. But if you, like green chili, become bland, how can your green chiliness be restored? Flavorless green chili is good for nothing and will be thrown out and trampled on by others. Your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance, for how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's a place where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others, so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven, which is what we want, right? We want all of Albuquerque worshiping Jesus. Are you with me? That's what I want to see. I know that's what you want to see. I want to talk about culture today. This is something we talk a lot about back home at our church, especially behind the scenes. We have a larger church and we have a staff. And when we're in conversations together, and our executive pastor will lead us in meetings, sometimes he'll talk about culture. And a great definition of culture is the way things feel and function. That's just culture. So when you walked into Harvest this morning, you felt a certain way. When we started to do worship, you felt a certain way. When Pastor Jason came up and was talking, you felt a certain way. When you dropped your kids off, you felt a certain way. And then also there's all these functional things happening, you know? Service starts at such and such a time. Here's who's doing what. Here the kids are doing this. This is the program. Functional things and feel. This all represents the culture. It's the way that you've done it. And so that's your culture. So one thing that we've learned at the Oaks is that culture starts with thinking. If you want to write this down, it's kind of like a teaching for here for a second. But culture starts with what you think, okay? And it moves from thinking to behavior because your thinking determines how you behave and how you act. So thinking, behavior, and then behavior eventually turns to habits. Habits mean it's what you just do and you really don't even think about it anymore because you've thought and behaved so long that now it's just a constant thing. The way you brush your teeth, you know, the order in which you turn your car on and get your car going and everything. These things are your habits. And when you have habits, that's your culture. That's culture. There it is. Culture is what it is because it's the way we've been doing it all along. So that's kind of a snapshot of how culture is created. And you can have all different kinds of cultures. So think about the planet. You've got the Eastern Hemisphere and the Western Hemisphere. How many of you know there's some different culture between the two halves of the planet? If you've ever traveled over into Asia or the Middle East or Africa, the culture is vastly different than it is in the western side of the planet. And then you've got national culture like America and Canada. Pretty different, right? Anybody ever been to Canada? Can you attest that it's different than America? It's colder, and it's much different. The way the attitudes and the way people carry themselves, the way they think, all that much different. Just different cultures. It's the way they've done it. And then you've got Texas culture. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? See that right there? That's Texas culture. You hear the response? Yeah, woo! That's Texas culture. There's a lot of kind of bravado and pride in the state of Texas. Everything's bigger, whatever. And I personally love New Mexico culture. I was telling you about it. I love your green chili. I love all that stuff. I love it. We drive across here, and we had about a 10-hour drive, you know, 600-700 miles. And it's a pretty exciting drive through West Texas. But still, I love it because I love seeing these new places. And then we get here and I'm like, man, the people are great. You guys have a great culture. But did you know you also have a culture in the smallest of ways too? You have a culture in your own home, the way your home feels and functions, right? And then this place has a culture. In your own heart, you have a culture. Your habits are forming. Did you know that heaven has a culture? Is that mine? That's not mine. Good. Oh, I got a message. I'll look at it later for your sake. Heaven has a culture, and I want to talk about the culture of heaven this morning. But first, let me tell you a little about the culture of my home. I'm married 15 years as of January. Her name is Ani. She's amazing. I wish she was here because she'd be preaching, and you would all be like, wow, she's incredible. And then we've got three boys, 11 years old, 7 years old, 5 years old, Connor, Caden, and Asher. And then we've got three dogs. So we have a madhouse. If I were to describe our culture, it would be it's a madhouse at my house. There's dog hair everywhere. And, there's some aspects about it that I really love and some that I really hate. But that's kind of our culture. In our home, it's like that. Especially, you know, those moments when you wake up in the morning and you're getting yourself ready. You've woke up on time and you've got yourself ready. Everything's working just fine. Then you open the door, walk out into the living room, and you smell something. And you're like, what? Oh no, Lord, please, no. And then you walk closer and closer to the room that the dogs sleep in, and it's just the smell is getting stronger and stronger. And you're like, Lord, please, let there be some kind of miracle. Like, this is my imagination. And then you open the doors and turn the lights on, and you're like, yep, that's what I thought. There's poop everywhere. And that's the culture I live in. That's my life. That happens pretty much on the regular. One time for me is regular enough, and it's crazy. But I love our home, and I love the culture we have. Lots of joy, lots of toys, lots of laughter. Every now and then, some fights and some bruises. But man, God is good. Heaven has a culture. And the purpose of the church is to be a representation of that culture to the earth. I was praying a lot about what I would be able to share with you this morning, and I care about this moment very much. And I felt the Lord say, listen, you're coming in, you have no idea what's going on in Albuquerque. Like, I have this much information about it because you guys live here, you know, but I don't really know. And I said, Lord, what do I talk about? What do I share? He said, just remind them of their purpose as a church, Harvest, and the rest of the church here in Albuquerque. Your purpose is to be a representation of the culture of heaven to earth. Church should feel and function like heaven. People should be able to come into this place and taste it. They could taste the green chilies of heaven, right? That should be the way it is. And I want to remind you that the church isn't just a pastor or a building. It's every single one of us in this room. You are the church. God has called each one of you. He loves each one of you. It's all of us, and if culture starts with thinking, then we together need to learn how to think like heaven, so we're going to talk about that today. But before I do that, do you know that you make a difference? Do you know that you matter? I saw something the other day. A guy by the name of Jordan Peterson shared this on Instagram. I follow this guy. He's kind of a philosopher guy. And he said that in the course of your lifetime, you will know 1,000 people on average. And then if you, just one of those other people that you know, they will also know 1,000 people on average. So he said, really, you're one person away from influencing 1 million people in your lifetime. You're two people away from influencing 1 billion people because it's all multiplied exponential. Your influence on one person can mean so much, right? Your life matters, the way you think, your culture, the way you embrace the Lord and his word, it matters and it makes a difference, even if it's just for one other person. Exponential. But the hard part of representing the culture of heaven in this world is that this world has its own culture, and it's pretty contrary to the culture of heaven. Do you know this? You watch enough news, you have enough conversations with friends, you see what's going on even in this city, in this country, in the world, and you're like, what's happening? And it's so different. I want to just kind of describe the different thinking, because culture starts with thinking. Of these two cultures, of earth and heaven. Earth thinks like this: save yourself so you can have some kind of security. So just watch out, protect what you've got here, self-preservation, and that will be the security you need moving forward. The only problem is you only have security until something bad happens, right? And then you're messed up, you know, until sickness comes, or until something goes wrong with your job, or until a relationship falls apart. It's like you save yourself and you're secure until that. But in heaven, the thinking is different. It's not save yourself, it's actually lose yourself. And Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, he said, those who try to save their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will actually find it. That's where life is. It's when you're willing to let all of that go. And then that's the feeling of losing yourself for the Lord is one of eternal security, where no matter what happens on this side of heaven, I know that I'm secure and my soul is safe with the Lord. How many of you are thankful for that? Your soul is safe with the Lord no matter what happens here. But do you see how the cultures are different? Save yourself, lose yourself. Don't be afraid of not having what you need. God will take care of you. Another thing is this. In the earth, thinking would be protect your rights, meaning be treated the way you deserve. You got to be treated the way you deserve to be treated, right? Protect your rights. Stand up for your rights. There's kind of a righteous anger. I see it all the time, even in the church, especially when they start talking politics and all the things that are going on. It's like, defend your rights. We deserve to be treated like this. This is what we deserve. That's earth culture. Not necessarily bad, but it's different than heaven's culture. Jesus did this in Philippians 2. Paul said this about Jesus. He said, have the same mind thinking as Christ Jesus. Have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider himself to be equal with God. He let go of that when he came to the earth. He humbled himself. He became a man. He became obedient. and obedient to death, even death on a cross. So you have a picture of someone giving up their rights. And if anybody has rights, it's Jesus. If anybody has rights to say, you can't treat me like this, it's Jesus. But he was an example and a model of humility for us. That this is how we should also live. We give up our rights. I don't have to worry about what my rights are. Jesus will take care of me. And when we give up our rights, the resulting feeling of that is love, unity, and mutual trust in the body. Like, I don't need to deserve anything from you. We don't need to deserve special treatment. We're going to love each other. I'm going to be okay. God has my rights in mind. He's got my back. I'm going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to give up my rights and surrender and be ready to serve. That's heaven's culture against the earth's. Next thing is this. In the earth, people think this. Hold on to what you have. Get all that you can and hold on to it, because there's a feeling of pride and safety in the possessions. This is the way the earth thinks. The only problem is you have that pride and you have that safety in your possessions until you don't have those possessions, and then you're just once again tossed back and forth by circumstances. Heaven's culture is much different. Matthew 10, verse 8, Jesus said, "Freely you have received, so freely give." Everything that you have in this life has been given to you. Everything you have has been given to you. You did not create that for yourself. You did not cause your body to be born. You're here because God allowed it and because God created you. God gave it to you. James chapter 1, James says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of the heavenly lights." Everything you have is from him. You know why that's so great to know and think about? It's because, man, if everything I have is from him, He'll keep giving me what I need. I don't need to try to hold on to it and possess these things. My wife and I often pray before we go to bed at night, and we'll do this. We'll open up our hands, both hands like this, and we'll say, "Lord, this is just us saying, whatever you've given us, use it for whatever you want. We don't want to hold on to anything. That's possessions. That's our positions in life where we both have jobs. So we're not going to hold on to anything. If you say go, we'll go. If you say to do this, we'll do that. We're open-handed." And that's the culture, I think, in the thinking of heaven is open-handed. The Lord's going to take care of us. And when you have that function in your life, the feel that you have is this: man, I'm taken care of. I don't have anything to worry about. I really can be anxious about nothing, like Paul said, because I know he's taking care of me. How many of you know he's taking care of you? The next thing, the last one I'll share, the function of the earth is to give your flesh what it wants. And you guys know that. You see this all too often. You feel like you have a right. I want this. I need this. I'm just going to give it to myself. And the resulting feeling of giving your flesh what it wants is definitely a form of gratification that lasts about this long and usually leaves you unhealthy when you try and get what your flesh wants. Listen, we've got Whataburger also back where I'm from, and sometimes my flesh is like, go get that Whataburger number one, no pickles, no onions, and a strawberry shake. And I want that, and I have to regularly deny the flesh and be like, no, it's not healthy. I mean, I'll get it every now and then, but I know it's not good for my body to be putting that in. But it's obviously, when you feed your flesh, it's way more serious than Whataburger, right? Because there are so many options in the world to help numb the pain, feed the flesh. I need to cope with the stress of life, so I'm going to go look at this. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go have some of this. And these things are the things that, in the earth culture, it's like, yeah, go for it. Do it, you know? Just as long as you're not breaking the law, right? And even if you are, just keep it a secret. This is what the earth thinks. But in heaven, the culture is this: deny your flesh. Deny your flesh. Romans 8:13 says, "When you live controlled by the flesh, you're about to die. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, then you will taste his abundant life." So the result of denying your flesh in the culture of heaven is being whole and being healthy and being abundant life. Can you testify to that this morning? That's the life that I have when I embrace the culture of heaven. But when I follow my flesh, I got nothing but pain awaiting me. Do you see the stark difference between the two cultures? The culture of earth is almost always at war with the culture of heaven. And it's our job as the church to remind this planet that there's a better way and a better culture. We are the representation of heaven. So the question is, how well do you represent heaven in your daily life. If you want to represent heaven's culture, you've got to know what it is and you got to live it. So how do we do that? First thing is this. You got to study the senior leader, okay? So I told you, I'll explain that. I told you when we're back at home with our church and the organization that we have, and we have these conversations, this is what we find out, that the senior leader of an organization, of a church, of a business, of the home, the person that's the senior leader, that's the one that's driving the culture. So who do you think is driving the culture of heaven? Sunday school answer, Jesus. Yes, absolutely. Jesus is the senior leader. So if you want to know more about the culture of heaven, look at Jesus. I want to see Jesus. But the Jesus I see, I haven't seen him yet with these eyes. I see him in Scripture, and I see him in people like you when I see his love and his teaching in your life. This is what I study if I want to know, how can I bring the culture of heaven wherever I go? I got to know what it is. How do I know what it is? I look at the senior leader, and it's Jesus. I look in at the stories of Scripture where when he walked on the earth and the way he taught, the way he loved people, the way he carried himself, what he cared about. These are the things I look and I study, and I'm like, this must be what heaven's like, because the guy who runs heaven is here on the earth showing us how it's done, right? But then also, it's not just when you're reading about him in the Bible, but Jesus is someone that you can actually have a relationship with, like friend-to-friend relationship. I think that becomes a little too cliche and not real life for us. Sometimes it just becomes like this thing out there that's it's out of sight, out of mind. Like, yeah, relationship with God, yeah. We've heard that so many times. It becomes cliche. You can have a friendship with Jesus, where you're walking through life with him, where you're talking with him, where you're speaking and he's speaking and you're hearing and he's hearing. So studying the senior leader is reading about him in Scripture, but also creating time in your life where you're sitting with him. You're listening, you're talking, you're just sharing a moment with him, communing with the Lord, because he says that's the way life is. We have that relationship with him. That's what we need to do if we want to know the culture of heaven. Secondly, if you want to know that culture, study the manual, right? So if you were going to start a new job somewhere, one of the first things they would do is they'd give you the manual. They'd say, this is what our company's all about. These are the policies. This is what we care about. These are our values. You know, this is how we treat each other. These are the systems. God's given us a culture map of heaven in his word. This book right here, Moses said it in Deuteronomy. He said, these are not just idle words. They are your life. Life is found here. It's living and active, the words in this book. So when we go into this book, and I try to get into this book every day, it should be something that we pour over and like, God, speak to me. This is your word. And this is, I'm learning about your heart. I'm learning about your character. That's what this book is. It's a revelation of his heart, his character, his purpose on the planet. So yeah, this is our culture map. And if you want to bring the culture of heaven into your home, the culture of heaven into your work, into your school, into Albuquerque, you got to know the manual. You got to spend time. You got to study. You got to breathe that in every day. The Bible is a culture map. I want to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Paul said, live a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves, for then you will be seen as innocent, faultless, and pure children of God, even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture. So Paul recognized the difference in the culture. Stark difference. Listen to the next line. He says this, for you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe, offering them the words of eternal life. You are a city on a hill. You're a light in the darkness. Your lives are like salt among the people. But if you, like salt, become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing and will be thrown out and trampled on by others. You know what flavorless salt is? That is playing church. That's when you go through the motions of church. That's when you attend. You may even put money in the offering. You may sing a song or two. You hear the word. You say hi to somebody. You go home. And then you live your life, and it has no real effect on your life. That's flavorless salt. And the world thinks that's what church is. Honestly, that's the way they see it. But when they encounter heaven's culture in you, like, that's real salt. And they're like, I like that. I want more of that. I'm attracted to that. That's when the world starts to change. He says, your lives light up the world. So let others see your light from a distance. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? When I read that, I pictured all of the city lights of Albuquerque. You know, sometimes you're coming around the hill and you can see it all at once. Taking all those city lights and just putting them on top of the Sandia Mountains. This is what he's saying. This is what the real church, this is what heaven culture looks like in the world. It's like, I could see that for miles, and that's different, and that's where I should go. I'm attracted to that light. Who would light a lamp and hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's a place where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that the things you do will shine as light upon them, and they will give praise to your Father in heaven. You know what I love? In my conversations with Pastor Jason and Josiah and Eleanor, my friends forever, who they were in Texas with us for a while, and through conversations with them, what I love about this church is you're already practicing this in such a great way. Through the Convoy of Hope stuff and the New Mexico Praise and the way you're caring about this community, you guys are phenomenal at this. And I'm here to encourage you to keep going, keep reaching out, keep loving people. I have a good friend, his name's Michael Beyer, and he went to plant a church in Memphis. But before he ever planted the church, I remember him preaching to a group of people, and he was announcing what he was going to be doing in Memphis. And he said something I'll never forget. He said, "I don't want to go plant a church. I want to go help Memphis." It's a shift in the mind of, I don't want to just have a building and have people that all believe the same, just meeting together and patting each other on the back. That's nice and encouraging, but we're on mission. I don't want to just plant a church. I want to help Memphis. And that's my prayer for Harvest, is that it's not just a church in its four walls, but it helps Albuquerque, and it truly is a city on a hill. Is that what you guys want? Awesome. You're already doing it, but I want to ask you each on a personal level this morning, what about in your homes? What about in your heart? Does your heart feel heavenly? Does your home feel like heaven when you walk in? What's something practical? You could think about this. What's something practical you could do to make your home feel a little bit more like heaven with the culture of heaven? What about when you go to the workplace, when you go to school? Are you carrying the culture of heaven with you to these places? Are you bringing that with you? How could you do it? These are questions you should ask and you should answer. And then what about this house when we come to worship together? Does it resemble heaven, or does it resemble just an earthy church? Does it really resemble heaven? I like to picture heaven all the time because I want my worship here on earth to reflect what that worship looks like there. And I know one day I'm going to see Jesus. One day we're all going to see Jesus. One day you're going to be by yourself standing in front of Jesus. That's true. That's going to happen. Whether you believe it or not, it's definitely going to happen. Because he is real, and he created this place. He's God. He's in charge. He's in charge of heaven. He's in charge after you die. One day you're going to stand face to face with him. And if you love him, I promise you, in that moment, your worship is going to look a lot different than it looks here on earth, because you don't see him, right? You don't always feel him. You feel things, but it's like, I don't know if that's him. I don't know if I heard him. I heard something in my heart, right? One day you're going to see him face to face. But I want my worship on this side to reflect that moment, because you know he's the same in that moment right now. He's the same that he's going to be in that moment that he is right now. He's the same. So our worship of him should reflect that moment. Like I said earlier, I want to picture, it's like he's right here in the middle, and we're all in the round, and we're looking at him, and we're just like, wow, you know, I can't believe I'm standing here. That's the way I think this house and our house back home, it should be like that when we gather to worship together and we sing songs. We get so caught up in the minor things, right? We get so caught up in the things that are secondary, like what song's being played, what does it sound like, who's leading what, and how do I feel when I came in, and all this. And you forget that, man, Jesus himself is in the room, and we've gathered together to worship him. It should feel like heaven already when we think like that and when we worship in faith. So I want to finish today by reading to you a description of heaven that was written by the Apostle John when he was on the Isle of Patmos. I'm going to have you guys close your eyes. This isn't going to be on the screens, because I want you to be able to picture it in your head. And I'll be honest, some of it's kind of weird. There's some creatures and things that we don't understand, and I think John was doing his best to describe what he was seeing. But you'll also get an understanding of the power of the culture of heaven. John said this, "Instantly, I was taken into the spirit realm, and behold, I saw a heavenly throne set in place, and there was someone seated upon it. His appearance was sparkling like crystal and glowing like a gemstone. Surrounding the throne was a circle of light, a green light like an emerald rainbow. Encircling the great throne were 24 thrones with elders in glistening white garments seated upon them, each wearing a golden crown of victory. And pulsing from the throne were blinding flashes of lightning, crashes of thunder, and voices, and burning before the throne, seven blazing torches, which represents the sevenfold Spirit of God. And in front of the throne, there was pavement like a crystal sea of glass." It sounds beautiful. "Around the throne and on each side stood four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. The first living creature resembled a lion, the second an ox, the third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of the four living creatures had six wings full of eyes all around and under their wings. They worshiped without ceasing, day and night, singing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. The one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come.' And whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to the one who is enthroned and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell face down before the one seated on the throne, and they worshiped the one who lives forever and ever. And they surrendered their crowns before the throne, singing, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your plan they were created and they exist.'" This is what's happening in heaven right now. This is reality. I look at the descriptions of these creatures and I'm like, that's so strange. Why is it like that? And then I just realized as I was reading about them being full of eyes, maybe it's because what that communicates is that everything they see about God is holy. Every part of him is holy, and they're seeing all of it. They're taking it all in, and their response is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." I want us to join in a time of worship before we leave today. And I want us to just go ahead and not pretend that we're in heaven, but go ahead and spiritually, by faith, enter into the throne room, just like Hebrews says we can, in confidence, and just worship Jesus. And I want you to feel the power of that. So why don't you stand right there where you're at? And let's join with the angels.
Do you hunger for heaven's culture? Anyone sick of earth's culture yet? Golly. I was listening to his description of his home's culture, and it reminds me a lot of ours with our three girls and our dog. And we just moved into my parents' house. You know, they had a culture, right? Had being the key word there. And we brought a new culture into their home. And my mom was at the first service when he was talking. I leaned over and I said, "We totally disrupted your culture." She's like, "Yes, you did." Right? And so the good news is this, is if you're tired of Earth's culture, when you introduce a new culture, the stronger culture is the one that prevails. Like, our culture was stronger because we had the numbers, right? God's culture is stronger because he's the king. Mm-hmm. So I'm sending you out in just a moment. Don't leave. I'm about to send you out to take the culture of heaven wherever you go this week. love, like, what if our homes looked like heaven's culture? It's a little convicting to me. I don't know about you. You know, what if your workplace, what if you carried the culture of heaven tomorrow morning into your workplace? What if, you know, you were sitting in Starbucks having a conversation with a friend and the culture of heaven was there with you, right? It's like, it's not up here, like, it's here, right? So I'm going to send you out. I'm going to bless you. You know the tradition. But I'm going to send you out today to be the church and to carry the culture of heaven with you wherever you go. So as you're leaving today, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, give you his grace now and forever. Now, Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.